We'll read the entire chapter. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. And now what follows is our text. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this particular admonition of the Apostle Paul is addressed to a particular individual and a particular office, the individual being Titus, as the book name indicates, who held the office of ministry. And yet it should also be clear that the apostle is addressing these particular words to much more than a minister or a particular minister. Certainly the apostle addresses Titus as a minister of the gospel, and there is much instruction that is given to him that applies specifically to that particular office of ministry. And like the epistles to Timothy, he gives much instruction to Titus to teach others and to tell others, even ministers themselves. In fact, the chapter that we read begins with a verse that has been used in the Reformed churches for centuries as the ground or basis for maintaining a seminary. That, namely, Timothy is called to commit the same to faithful men who shall teach others. But this is instruction also to the church itself in all of its aspects and in all of its life. That even explains why there is a change from the specific reference to Timothy or Titus in the chapter to the broader reference of the servant of the Lord. He's indicating clearly there, the apostle is, that what he has to say is not now strictly speaking about Timothy or Titus or the office of minister, but is for all who are servants of the Lord. That certainly means that this word of God applies to those that we say are servants of the Lord in a special way, what we call the special office bearers, those who hold the office of minister, elder, and deacon. The minister part is easy, even as it is with regard to Timothy here. And with the elders, one should be able to see that this applies to them, because the instruction that the apostle gives to Timothy here has to do with instructing those that oppose themselves. That is, not merely instruction in general or instruction off the pulpit, but instruction specifically in connection with Christian discipline. Consider also the office of deacon. That word deacon is the very same word here for minister. The deacons may rightly call themselves servants or ministers of the Lord. That's the very title of their office. But let us not forget that this also applies to us also, who hold the office of all believers, who are also prophets, priests, and kings in our own right. And that means then that we too are servants of the Lord. And that is what we are often called in Scripture, even called unprofitable servants. We are reminded that we servants are not greater than our master. And so the apostle's calling comes to each and every one of us here also. The main point of the passage here is not simply to lay out the duty and calling of the servants of the Lord, although it does that. The main point of this particular text is to instruct the servants of the Lord in the manner of their conduct, to talk about how they go about their business. And in that regard, the apostle especially points out the calling to labor in meekness. So we consider this morning the meekness of the Lord's servants, the meekness of the Lord's servants. We notice in the first place the lowly qualification, secondly the essential necessity, and finally the higher purpose. The lowly qualification. The apostle here to Timothy is giving a qualification for those who hold office, the office being the servant of the Lord. That's the office, and he's laying out one of the essential qualifications for that office. There are, of course, many other qualifications, especially with regard to the special offices. And keep in mind that even when we consider the qualifications for what we call the special offices, that these qualifications really apply to all who hold these offices of prophet, priest, and king, because that is what the offices of minister, elder, and deacon represent. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications for a bishop or elder. He must be blameless and the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, one who rules his own household well, that positively. And then negatively, you have this, that he's not given to wine. He is no striker. He is not greedy of filthy lucre. He is not a brawler and not covetous. Might add to that list also, as the apostle goes on, that he's not a novice, that is, one new to the faith. Then there are qualifications for the deacons, and you will notice if you read them that they are very close to those of an elder. But there is added in that regard such things as gravity, not being double-tongued, speaking with a forked tongue like the devil, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What's interesting there is that qualification which is given with regard to the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is applied by our form to all the office bearers, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Then, with regard to qualifications, the apostle even goes on in 1 Timothy 3 to talk about the wives. Not only must the man himself be qualified, but his wife also must fit certain qualifications. But it should be evident from the passage that we consider this morning that meekness belongs to those qualifications and indeed is one of the most important qualification for any office bearer. I doubt whether any of us, if we were asked, what qualification do you think is most important, or at least high, high up on the list of qualification for elder, deacon, or minister, or even for yourself, would meekness even be on the list? And yet I can demonstrate from Scripture that it's one of the most important. Certainly in the text, it's primary. It receives the place of prominence in the text itself. Notice that it is the only qualification. There are others mentioned, gentleness and patience, being apt to teach, but only one of them is connected with the primary calling of the servants of the Lord, which is to teach and instruct, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. Notice also that in the text, meekness encompasses the other two of not striving, being gentle, and being patient. You may summarize those three as meekness. And that's also the case when you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you look carefully, you will notice that meekness encompasses patience, again, which is included there, as well as two others, which are put negatively, not being a striker, that is, a fighter, and not being a brawler, basically the same thing. So meekness is very important. And it's especially important, as the apostle points out, because the work of the servants of the Lord requires instructing, and instructing those that oppose themselves. We'll elaborate a little bit more on that in a bit. But meekness is important because the servants of the Lord are called to instruct literally those who set themselves in opposition, who firmly plant themselves in opposition to the office bearer himself, to the servant of the Lord himself. They are opposed to him. They are opposed to his office. And they are, of course, opposed to the word of God that he brings in this instruction. That's why meekness is required. And clearly now, if that is what is required when instructing those that oppose themselves, this means, this implies, that this must characterize all the work of the servants of the Lord. If now a man is required to show meekness, especially with those that are opposed to him, meekness is required also in every other aspect of his labor. And if not, then he's not laboring in the right manner. Meekness is a part of the work of the servants of the Lord exactly because those that oppose themselves are church members. These are not the unchurched, these are not the heathen and the ungodly in the world, but they are brethren in the Lord. That's plain from the fact that the apostle is speaking of servants who are caring for the Lord's sheep in the congregation. And this also, not at all coincidentally, explains why when servants of the Lord refuse to labor in meekness, when they are brawling, and when they are misbehaving as to their manner and mode of operation, the excuse always is, well, that one that opposes me is not a child of God. He cannot be. That one that opposes me is a worldling, is a reprobate, or is false. That necessarily follows, you see. But meekness is required exactly because the ones with whom you labor and work and serve are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now the reason why there are those that oppose the servants of the Lord is because of the devil. And those that oppose the servants of the Lord are ensnared by the devil. Here, a very vivid picture is drawn for us by the Apostle Paul of the devil being a hunter. A hunter who goes about the forest setting all manner of traps and setting out bait that tempt the children of God and the members of the church to enter into the snare, and then the snare grabs them by the throat or by the paw, and where if they are not delivered from that snare, they will be consumed by the hunter. That too we'll examine in a little more detail. But consider only this. What is required to release a scared bunny who is caught in a snare by the mean old hunter? How do you release that scared little bunny that's ensnared and entrapped? And the answer is in meekness, in gentleness, as the apostle sets forth. It is exactly because the servant of the Lord must teach and instruct those that oppose themselves that this particular qualification is so lowly. Indeed, this qualification is lowly. Meekness is a form of lowliness, but it's exactly because it's lowly that it's not highly regarded with us either. And it is highly underrated and, in fact, is even considered a huge and gigantic weakness in the servants of the Lord. Members, and perhaps even the servants of the Lord, will say to themselves, it's exactly because I'm opposed. It's exactly because there are those who oppose me and they're ensnared by the devil that the last thing I must be is meek. I may not and cannot be meek in with regard to them. It's okay when you're meek dealing with, let's say, the little children, and meek when you're dealing with those who agree with you. But now when people oppose you, then you must get loud. Then you must pound the pulpit. Then you must get angry. Let the veins bulge out of the side of your neck. Then you must turn to intimidation and bullying tactics. Then you must show them who's the boss and who's right. Then it's not important how you say it. What's important only is what you say, not how you say it. And the apostle very much disagrees with those sentiments. Now, it's true. We also misunderstand what meekness really is. We suppose meekness is the same as being a pushover. It means being indifferent. It means toleration of disobedience and wickedness. A meek person is someone you can walk all over. It means that the servant of the Lord may never fight, that he's not a soldier, that he doesn't wield the sword ever, even in discipline. None of that's true. None of it whatsoever. Paul urges Timothy to war a good warfare and to fight a good fight. In the very chapter we read, he calls him to be a good soldier. In a couple more chapters in 2 Timothy, he calls on Timothy to reprove and rebuke. Meekness is not at all opposed to that. There are the examples of Moses and Paul. Think of Moses. We think of patience, we think of Job, but when you think meekness, you ought to think Moses, because that's what the Bible called him, more meek than any human being on the face of the earth. And yet read about Moses. You will read there were times that Moses was filled with righteous indignation, but even then he exercised it in meekness. Think of the Apostle Paul. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said labor in meekness, and yet he had no problem at all, as the chapter we read makes clear, casting out Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were teaching false doctrine with regard to the resurrection. So don't misunderstand meekness, but it's a grave, grave mistake to consider it a weakness. A low qualification in that, well, if it's not there, it's not that big a deal. It's an important, even primary qualification for every servant of the Lord. And that's evident from the fact that this is the admonition, the main admonition of the text that teaches its importance. The Lord's work, the servant's work is ruined. When it is not done in meekness. Now, what about that meekness itself, that qualification? First thing we have to understand is that when we're talking about qualifications for office, whether it be the special offices or the office of all believers, we're talking about a grace, a virtue, a perfection. In other words, a grace. I bring that up because this helps take away the abstraction of what grace is all about. Make that a little clearer as we go on. But it needs to be pointed out right now, because often when meekness is not exercised in office, it's done supposedly in the service of grace. What is grace? Well, one great grace is meekness. Meekness is the grace of the Holy Spirit whereby one is able to maintain a lowly and humble disposition in relation to others. That's what meekness is. The grace of the Holy Spirit to maintain a humble and lowly disposition in relationship to others, and now especially working with others as a servant. Think of how a sheep endures the rough handling of those that are shearing the sheep. Or think of a mother who endures in a lowly disposition the behavior of her misbehaving children. Meekness requires submission. Submission to the will of God. That's implied by the fact that this is a servant we're talking about. Submission to the will of God. In other words, it receives opposition not as something personal, but as coming from the Lord. And then also, right along with that then, submission to the will of God requires humility. Humility before God, not only, but also before man. That must live in a man's soul that he is a servant. Only then will he be meek. Now the opposite, as the text makes clear, is what's called striving. striving, or what the apostle calls in 1 Timothy 3, being a brawler or a striker. That is to be quarrelsome. That is to be contentious. That is to look for a fight and always willing to continue it, to be actually reveling in it. And understand that underlying it is always the opposite spirit, not now of submission to the will of God and humility before God and man, but the spirit of pride. Pride that manifests itself by the desire not to serve as the master says we should, not submitting to his will, but saying, I know which way is better, to rule, to dominate, to rule with the attitude that one is always right and never possibly could be wrong, and want everyone to know that about themselves. To further help us understand what meekness is, the apostle gives two other aspects of it. One of them is gentleness. Gentleness. Gentleness also is a grace of the Holy Spirit. It's the grace of the Holy Spirit whereby one is mild and careful in the treatment of others who are in a fragile state. To be careful and mild in the treatment of them lest we break them or bruise them or harm them in soul or in heart. The opposite of gentleness is harshness and roughness. It is to deal with someone without any care or concern about their weaknesses or their fragile state. To have no concern about what our words might do to them and how our treatment of them affects them. This is the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, that we considered not so long ago in our series there. The apostle says about himself, again now, this is Paul, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. That teaches that gentleness arises from love, that it arises from love for the other with whom we deal. And it arises also out of a sense of duty. Why does a mother do what she does with gentleness, or a nurse do what she does with gentleness? And the answer is that she loves the children that are placed in her care, and she recognizes that they are what they are, which is little children, and thus deals with them in meekness and also gentleness. And then finally, patience. Patience, too, is a grace of the Holy Spirit. Patience is the grace of the Holy Spirit where we bear injury and evil that is done to us by others. In the context here, it's those who oppose themselves. The opposite of this is a servant of the Lord who is what we call thin-skinned, easily slighted, explodes in anger and rage as soon as he is opposed, who takes up the sword against every perceived injustice and wrong. That, of course, is necessary too, exactly because the servant of the Lord opposes or labors with those who oppose themselves. Now, that's not the way it ought to be. That's a shame that the apostle has to say that about the church of Jesus Christ, where the servants of the Lord labor. But it's a fact. It's why the forum we just read, said that we must submit and receive them. Submit to them and receive them. It's why the fifth commandment urges us in dealing with authority to bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities. Sad fact of the matter is that everyone respects the offices until the offices oppose themselves, until they bring a judgment that they don't agree with or that goes against them. And then what happens? The answer is the office bearers are fair game for every kind of slander and harsh treatment. And so the servants of the Lord must have patience exactly because patience and gentleness and meekness is not used with regard to themselves. And so that is the lowly qualification, meekness. Meekness, I already said, is important. Let's call it now necessary. Let's call it indispensable. Let's call it an absolute necessity for any servant of the Lord. Why? Well, in the first place, meekness is necessary for the servants of the Lord exactly because of their work. Exactly because of the work that the Lord gives to the servants. Servants work. Servants labor. Servants have duties to do. And the Lord gives to His servants work and duties to perform. And the main duty, in fact, the only duty that is on the foreground of the text is to teach and instruct. They must be apt to teach, and they must instruct those that oppose themselves. This is a good reminder that this is indeed the essential work of all the special offices, even though the pastor is singled out as the teaching office, and it is the work that he labors in most of the time. Never forget that also all the offices teach. Elders teach, deacons teach and instruct. They give instruction on the proper handling of money. They give instruction on where money comes from. They give instruction on how to use money. They give instruction on thanksgiving. They even give instruction to us who give and are called to give of our offerings. And discipline of the elders is a form of teaching. Ruling is a form of teaching. And the point of the apostle here is it's only if we are meek as servants of the Lord that we can teach and instruct. That's what he's getting at when he says apt to teach. We look at that word apt and we say, well, that means willing to teach. No, it doesn't. Apt to teach means able to teach. It means to be skillful in teaching. What does it take to teach? Or let's put it another way, what disqualifies someone from teaching? And this applies to teachers too, by the way. What traits, if you see in a teacher, must you get rid of that teacher, which absolutely may not be tolerated in the offices, exactly because it involves teaching? Well, the first is pride. There's no place for pride. How does that pride manifest itself in the servants of the Lord? Well, it'll manifest itself in the first place by someone who lives their life as if they themselves are not a sinner saved by the word of God's grace, where they are themselves in their teaching, indifferent to the word. It's just words. It's just doctrine. It's just some true sayings. There's no indication in their own life, in their own soul, that they are gripped by that word of God, that it affects them, that it moves them. Pride that manifests itself in this kind of attitude, well, the Lord really needs me. The Lord's using me, so He must need me. He's dependent upon me. In fact, if I don't teach and I don't do this, then everything's going to fall to pieces and nothing's going to happen. It's the pride of considering yourself the Lord or the master rather than a servant. It's the pride that manifests itself in the attitude that I couldn't possibly be wrong. Impatience. Impatience is another thing that is absolutely against teaching and being apt to teach. Impatience is to show by your tone, to show by your manner, anger and bitterness and frustration because of the lack of progress in learning or the lack of understanding or the lack of effort or being a bully, to pound someone into submission by intimidation, to humiliate them by exaggerating faults and weaknesses, by repeatedly pounding away at sin, 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 without ever giving a word of hope or God's grace or forgiveness. That's the wrong way to teach. And it's not meekness. And that's especially necessary, again, because as a teacher, one may expect that always someone will oppose you. And because they oppose you, and supposing now it's rightly, it requires repentance, and repentance requires rebuke and admonition. All that's implied. And I can assure you that any rebuke that is brought without meekness will never bring forth fruit. If you bring rebuke and admonition without meekness, then you will not be persistent in that, but soon become proud and impatient and tyrannical in bringing that rebuke. Meekness implies persistence, and it's the only spirit that allows true persistence. Besides that, your instruction and admonition will not tend to repentance, but only more opposition. And then you only have yourself to blame. It's a vicious cycle, but you have only yourself to blame. And you may, parents, run that one by your own experience once. How you admonish and how you rebuke your wayward children makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And in fact, that's an important point the apostle actually brings out. Do you know the word that he uses here for instruct is the very word that we use for instructing little children? That's exactly literally what it means. You may read it that way. In meekness, instructing those who are little children that oppose yourselves. Certainly, when you instruct little children, you point out their sin, you must tell them to stop sinning, and you must show them the right way to walk. But how do you do that? With gentleness, with much patience, without bullying and intimidation, without pounding the table and stamping your feet. And you do it humbly, don't you? Otherwise, it meets opposition. And you give up. So in the second place, the necessity of meekness in the Lord's servants is due to the fact that we work with the children of God. So in the first place, it's necessary that the servants of the Lord be meek because of the job that they have to do, the job the Lord gives them, which is teaching and instructing. They must be skillful in that. But in the second place, because they must teach and instruct those who are children of the household of God. That's who he's talking about. Those that oppose themselves are not unbelieving, worldly people out there somewhere, but members of the church and household of God. And that's how we must view the objects of their work. They're not bastards. They're children. Often wayward, but children of God. They're not wolves, they're sheep, often wandering, but sheep. They're not enemies, but they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, often opposing us, but brothers and sisters. How do you handle your children when they stray? You regard them as reprobates? You tell those children, "You're no longer my children"? You handle them roughly, in a way not at all in accord with the sin that they committed. They steal a cookie, and you ground them for the rest of the year. You quick to throw them out of the house, or are you gentle with them, as a nurse and a mother should, patient to bear their injury, even their evil speaking against you, skillful with your use of the Word of God, in teaching and instructing your children? You see, meekness is essential. In the third place, meekness is necessary for the servants of the Lord exactly because they're servants of the Lord. The servant of the Lord, we read, must not strive. This is what applies it to every single one of us. But notice, the servants of the Lord must be meek because they're not lords over the congregation. You're not lords even in your own household. We're not lords when we teach. We're not lords when we're elders. We're not lords when we preach or distribute alms. We're servants, servants of the congregation in which we serve. Meekness is required exactly because someone who indeed may have superior intellect, superior skills in arguing, superior in every way, must be humble and lowly before those whom he serves, or he is no longer a servant. Besides that, who does the servant of the Lord serve? And the answer is the Lord. He must be meek exactly because he's servants not only of the Lord's heritage and the Lord's sheep and the Lord's children, but he is a servant of the Lord himself. Well, why does that make a difference? Well, the answer is, do you know anything about Jesus? He came to teach and to minister, didn't he? Holds all the power and authority that you could possibly imagine. Makes any power and authority we have look puny and little and pitiful. But how did he come? Well, he came teaching meekness, commending meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a quotation from Psalm 37, which goes on to add, and they shall delight in the abundance of peace. In other words, a connection between meekness and peace. He says about women that the most beautiful adornment or jewelry that they can wear and put on is that of a meek and quiet spirit. And what did Jesus teach about himself? And what's interesting is you will find all these in the book of Matthew, which is the book of the gospel that emphasizes the power and authority of Christ as the King. Yet in that book, we read, I am meek and lowly in heart. He said that the scripture said about himself, he shall not strive nor cry. A bruised reed shall he not break, nor quench the smoking flax. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, that is, serve, and give my life a ransom for many. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting on an ass. And now, you are his servant. The Lord who came with all this power and authority and yet came in meekness continues to exercise that meekness through his own servants. You see, this is what it truly means to be saved by grace. The problem with a servant of the Lord who does not exercise meekness but is a brawler and a striver is that he really doesn't know what grace means. Might teach grace, but it's only words. Doesn't know himself as one saved by the very meekness of Christ. And that's the fourth reason why it's necessary. Meekness is necessary exactly because of what meekness itself is. It is the grace of the Holy Spirit. And not now a weak grace, but like all the graces of the Holy Spirit, very, very, very powerful grace. We're inclined to say it's a weakness. We're inclined to say, meekness, that doesn't get you anywhere. That just exposes you to all kinds of evil and all kinds of injury. If you're meek, you will not defend yourself. You cannot defend yourself. And then what? Well, what you're doing is really impugning the very grace of Christ by which he saved us and by which he saved his church. And we show we're really not willing to suffer for his sake either. The Lord of his servants demonstrates the power of meekness and the power of bringing his word in any other way than in that manner. Make no mistake, without meekness, you and I are lost and done for. If Jesus had reviled when he was reviled, if Jesus had lashed out in anger and bitterness and frustration, if Jesus had exhibited pride, if he had operated with bullying and intimidation tactics, you and I are all lost. Think of that next time you think meekness is not all that important or all that necessary. The higher purpose. The higher purpose is, of course, the spiritual recovery of those who oppose themselves. That's verse 26. Notice that there's a connection here between the purpose and the method. There's always a correlation between the method and the purpose. If your purpose as a servant of the Lord is to win, if your purpose is to demonstrate that I'm right and you're wrong, if your purpose is to prove your orthodoxy, if your purpose is to get rid of an obnoxious person, if your purpose is to separate from them, then you will not be meek, but striving, will be a brawler. But if your purpose is the salvation of them, then you will be meek. A warning there that we never lose sight of the purpose, and the purpose with a brother. It's easy as a servant of the Lord only to see issues and principles and doctrines in the church, but completely lose sight of the brother who has his foot in a snare or his neck in a snare, and then we don't work the way we ought, and we're filled with impatience and pride and harshness, and never forget who it is that ensnared them. That should, more than anything, promote meekness. Don't ever forget that. Oh, it's easy to forget that. As I said, whenever we're not working in meekness, our excuse always is, well, they're false, they're a wolf, they're a bad person, they must be reprobate, they're ungodly, they're a heretic. Add to the list, that gives us the right to say and do anything that we want until you remember that even if it's true that they're ensnared around the neck, so they're one step away from being devoured, who it is that lured them in that snare. Oh no, not excusing sin. They're in the snare because they were tempted. But go back and look at the meek servants of the Lord in the history of the church who wrote, even a Martin Luther and a John Calvin, and notice the meekness, that is the sympathy that they had for those so ensnared because they knew something about the power of the devil. Now, you will never loose anyone from a snare using the tactics of the devil. Pride, half-truths, bullying, intimidation. Those aren't the tactics of Jesus Christ. Those are the tactics of the devil. Remember the higher purpose, but there is an even higher purpose than that, and it's because you are a servant, you're called to do the will of God. Your purpose must be that of God. Notice the text says, peradventure, God will give them repentance. That too should promote meekness. In the end, it doesn't come down to you or me, doesn't come down to anything that we say or do. It's not up to us. Repentance is worked by God. God is pleased to use us, no doubt. God is pleased to use us to bring his word, no doubt. And we often forget that. That's simply because God is pleased to use us. He doesn't need us. Meekness says, even though God is pleased to use me, he don't need me. He will work his work. But don't forget the other ditch, which is, well, since God works repentance, then it really doesn't matter what I say and how I say it. Doesn't matter at all. No, that's not what God says. God says the matter of repentance is up to me. I will work it. I will do it. I will do it by my Spirit. I will use you. You are my servant. But I won't work it in the way of pride. I won't use it using the devil's tactics. I won't work it the way the world thinks things ought to be done. I will use my servants, and I will use the meekness of them as those who have been saved by my own meekness in Jesus Christ. That's the calling of the Lord's servants. Meekness. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, oh, how hard this word is for us to hear. Impossible for us to so live and behave, let alone as servants, servants in our home, servants in the church, servants in the offices. But, O Lord, we know thy grace. It is irresistible. It is efficacious. These are not just words to us. We have seen the power of thy grace in turning the hardest of hearts back unto thee. And we have seen that grace in men who of themselves are pugnacious, who are always right and never wrong, who themselves are filled with pride and impatience, who struggle even in the ruling of their own house well and using them in meekness to teach, being apt to teach. And we pray, Father, that we all may show ourselves to be the brothers and sisters, the children, the sheep of our Lord Jesus Christ, and labor as his servants in meekness. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.